And now would you please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 for the text of our lesson. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Before we read that passage together, I want to join Brother Joe in expressing my appreciation for our visitors today and invite you to come back and be with us every time you possibly can. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts and God's ways are as far above our thoughts and our ways as the heavens are above the earth. A number of years ago, I traveled over an hour to go to a gospel meeting to hear a man speak that I'd never met, never heard speak before. I'd heard of him. I was looking forward to it. And when he got up to speak, he announced that he was going to tell us why he believed that Cain was born before Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And when he announced that, I had two thoughts that went through my mind, two questions that went through my mind. I wonder how he's going to prove that. And the second question was, what in the world does that have to do with my soul salvation? He preached for a solid hour. When he got through, I had two questions in my mind. How's he going to prove that? And what in the world does that have to do with my soul salvation? I had wasted an entire evening, traveled over an hour one way, heard a man preach for an hour, traveled over an hour to go back home. And he had simply preached his opinion. I actually couldn't prove it one way or the other. And I'm telling you the truth, I couldn't care less where Cain was born before Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. I don't believe it has one thing in the world to do with my soul salvation. And I don't believe you can prove anything about it from the Bible. And therein lies a problem with a lot, not just of people out in the denominational world, but a lot of my brethren. They don't know how to distinguish between faith and opinion. Now, here's the difference. Faith is God's say-so. Opinion is man's think-so. And we must always make the distinction between the two. God's thoughts, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God's thoughts and God's ways are as high above our thoughts and our ways as the starry canopy of the heavens above is over this earth beneath. We must never confuse the two. God's ways, God's thoughts. Our ways, our thoughts. There's two different ways that people make that confusion. Sometimes people treat God's word as if it's our opinion. I'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. Sometimes people treat their own opinions as if they're God's word. We must never confuse the two. I want to look this morning at the difference between faith and opinion. We're going to begin, and we'll spend most of our time talking about faith. I'm going to begin by just giving an example of faith. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, is found the only passage in the whole Bible that gives anybody in this age permission to divorce. Matthew 19, verse 9. So that's a pretty important passage, isn't it? It's what Jesus says about it. And by the way, I'm not going to interpret it. I believe that if you can understand Mark 16, 16, if you can understand Acts 2, 38, you can understand Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Just look at what Jesus says. This is not opinion. This is faith. This is not what I think about it. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about it. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say to you, now the I there is Jesus Christ. He's the speaker. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now you can spend from now on trying to get around that. And you can find lots of preachers who will help you get around it. But it's still there, and it's still the word of the Lord, and it's still faith, it's not opinion. That's what the Lord says about it. All right, now what do we mean when we talk about faith? Faith is God's revealed will. It's what God tells us we must believe and we must do in order to be saved. In Jude verse 3, Jude, and by the way, this is the theme of the little one chapter book of Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you and exhort you to contend earnestly. We're going to come back to that, contend earnestly. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see that phrase, the faith, and you see how the faith came? It was once for all time to come delivered to the saints. So the faith is not something people came up with on their own. It's not something that people discovered. The faith was once for all time to come delivered. Now I'm going to give you some other passages that further define what the faith is and show why this phrase faith is used, or the faith is used to describe what it is. Go over to Galatians chapter 1, please, and look there at verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians not to leave the gospel, to go to another gospel. And he says in verses 11 and 12, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me." So let me ask you a question. What did Paul preach? He preached the gospel, didn't he? "The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." See, it's not opinion. It's not man's thoughts. It's not according to man. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Revelations are making known of that which was beforehand unknown. Jesus Christ made known to Paul the gospel that he preached. When he preached, he was not preaching what he thought. He was not preaching what any man thought. He was not preaching what anybody taught him. He was preaching what Jesus Christ made known to him. It was the very words and thoughts of God. All right, so Paul preached the gospel. And that's not opinion. That's what God told him. That's what Christ told him to preach. All right, but now skip on down to verse 23, the same chapter. And you're talking about the brethren in Judea and what they heard about him, that is Paul. "They were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." So what is the faith? Well, Paul preached the gospel. But when Paul preached the gospel, he preached the faith. So what is the faith? It's the gospel. The gospel and the faith are one and the self, same thing. Well, why is the gospel called the faith? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 10, and the Apostle Paul will show us that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach." There, Paul calls the gospel the word of faith. In Galatians 1:23, he called it the faith. Here he calls it the word of faith. Well, why is the gospel called the faith, or why is it called the word of faith? Well, skip on down to verse 17 of Romans chapter 10, and you'll see why. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How is faith produced in the human heart? By hearing the gospel, by hearing the word of God. That's a figure of speech. Forgive me for using a fancy word. That's a figure of speech called metonymy. In this case, it's metonymy of the effect for the cause. There's something that is an effect that this over here causes. The effect is faith in the human heart. What causes faith in the human heart? The gospel, the word of God. Because it produces faith in the human heart, it's called the faith. And so the faith and the gospel, or the word of God, are all different, just different ways of saying the same thing. So when we talk about the faith, we're not talking about what some man thinks. We're talking about what God reveals in his word, the saving message of the gospel, the faith, or the word of faith. And there's some things we need to know about that. That word of faith, the faith, is what determines our fellowship. Fellowship is the sharing that we have in Christ Jesus. I think I've preached on that sometime here before, but I need to do that again. But fellowship is the sharing we have in Christ Jesus. We share in the blessings that come from God through Christ, and we share in the work that God has for us to do. Now, to whom can I extend the right hand of fellowship? Can I extend the right hand of fellowship to somebody who preaches something that contradicts the faith, or preaches and binds something that he cannot find revealed in the faith? Should I say, well, we're in fellowship in Christ and we can share in the work of Christ? No, there's no fellowship there. Look at 2 John verses 9 through 11. And by the way, this is the theme of the little one chapter book of 2 John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of Christ, or the teaching of Christ, and the faith and the gospel are all one and the same thing. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If I will abide in the faith, the gospel, the teaching of Christ, then I have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, what if somebody comes teaching something that contradicts that, or something that he can't find proven in the faith, just preaching his opinion? Look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I don't believe that means you can't say hello to a false teacher. I believe the point is you cannot greet him or have him into your house in order to encourage him in his work. You're not to try to support him or encourage him in the work that he's doing, because the work he's doing is that which leads people away from Christ rather than bringing people to Christ. So the faith determines the extent of our sharing in Christ Jesus. I cannot extend the right hand of fellowship to somebody who does not teach the faith, or teaches those things that he cannot prove in the faith, the gospel. So the faith determines the extent of our fellowship. The faith is the basis of our unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, of course, unity is the oneness that all Christians are to have in Christ. And the faith is the basis of that unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, he gives three of the seven ones that upon which we have unity in Christ Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. By the way, how many times have you heard people say, well, you have your faith and I have my faith? No. You may have your opinion and I may have my opinion, but there's only one faith. And if we both have the faith, we have the same faith. That's the basis of the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. And we're to all teach and preach and believe the same thing. And if we'll all just only believe, teach, and practice those things that we can turn to the Word of God and put our finger on the verse that teaches it, then we will all teach, believe, and practice the same thing. Notice what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now you go around to the various denominations in Mountain Home, and you listen to what a man says from the pulpit. Do they all speak the same thing? No, of course not. However many different denominations there are, that's how many different messages you're going to hear. But we're all to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now look at those two words, mind and judgment. The word mind has to do with attitude. That's how it's defined in the Greek lexicons. It has to do with attitude. The word judgment has to do with the conclusions that we draw. That's how it's defined in the Greek lexicons. The conclusion one draw. Now notice, if we'll all go to the same source, the same standard, the faith, the gospel, the Word of God, and if we'll all go there with the same attitude, faith, then we'll all come to the same conclusions. We'll believe the same thing. We'll teach the same thing. We'll practice the same thing. You can go around to any Church of Christ today, and if they're still standing by the book, now there's lots of Churches of Christ no longer stand by the book, aren't there? But if they're still standing by the book, you will be amazed. I've done this all the way to East Africa, West Africa, the Samoan Islands, down in Central America, up in Canada, be over up in Canada in October, and wherever you go, when you find congregations that are standing on the faith, you'll find people that believe the same thing, teach the same thing, practice the same thing, and worship in the same way, because they're all standing on the one standard, the faith. That is the basis of the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, we have to pass judgment on whether or not we can accept somebody into this congregation and whether they will remain in the fellowship of this congregation on the basis of the faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "And if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, know that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." If we have a brother or sister in this congregation and they refuse to walk according to the faith, the gospel, the New Testament, then after we've repeatedly admonished them, tried to get them to do what's right, then we have to withdraw our fellowship from them, and they're no longer counted as a member of the congregation. Not because we have anything against them. They're not an enemy. They're still a friend. But because the faith is the standard of our fellowship, and we have to pass judgment on those people in the congregation who refuse to walk according to the faith. We're not passing judgment on people out in the world. We're to pass judgment on those within the local church. And when I preach from this pulpit, when anybody gets to this pulpit, when anybody teaches the class, you as a congregation and Joe and I as the elders, we must demand that what is preached and what is taught is the faith. If I cannot put my finger on the verse that proves it, then I must not teach it, I must not preach it, I must not ask anybody to believe it. I'm just as simply saying, I'll just give you an example of this. One time a fellow asked me in a Bible class a question that I didn't think the Bible said anything about. And I replied, "Well, as far as I know, the Bible says nothing about that, so I can't answer your question." And he got that sly grin on his face, that means I know something you don't know. And he got that sly grin on his face and said, "I like to kind of read between the lines." And that didn't sit real well with me. And I said, "It's all I can do to understand the lines. I'll let you have that between the line stuff." And that must be our attitude towards the faith, the Word of God. If I can't put my finger on the verse that proves it, I don't have the right to teach it. I don't have the right to practice it. And if you ask me a question about it, my answer is, I don't know. All right, let's establish that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. "They were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which once he tried to destroy." What did Paul preach? He preached the faith. Now, if I have faith in the faith, what will I preach? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith," do you have the spirit of faith? Do you have an attitude of faith? That's what the spirit of faith is, the attitude of faith. If you have the spirit of faith, the attitude of faith, what will you preach if you're a preacher? What will you demand that the preacher preaches? "And since we have the spirit of faith," the same spirit of faith, "according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. I also believe and therefore I speak." Now, can you believe anything the Bible doesn't teach? No, you can have an opinion about it. But you can, of course, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. All you can have about something the Bible says nothing about is an opinion. If the Bible says something about it, then we can have faith on that basis. And if we have the spirit of faith, what we preach and what we teach is the faith. What should be the limits of what we speak from this pulpit and teach in our classes? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." An oracle is a message. As the message from God. The message from God is the faith. If I speak, I must speak the message that comes from God. I must be able to prove it by book, chapter, and verse. If I can't, then I dare not speak it from the pulpit are teaching in the classes. That's so important that even though it's one of the least popular things that we can do today, I must be willing to contend for the faith. I must be willing to defend the faith in opposition to those who would contradict the faith or who bring in their opinions that are not a part of the faith. Again, we go back to Jude verse 3, the theme of the book of Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend. Now, I want to look at that phrase. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly, that phrase. And forgive me, I'm going to tell you the Greek word. It's from one word in the Greek. It's epiagonizestai. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But look, agonizestai. There's an English word that comes from that. Agonize. Epi intensifies it. The prefix epi intensifies it. You know what that means? Intensively agonize over the faith. It's the Greek word for wrestling. Now, Greek wrestling, now listen carefully, please. Greek wrestling was not wrestling like you see on TV today, okay? It was not WWF or whatever that's called wrestling on TV today. It wasn't a show. They got after it. They were serious about it. My son Brian was a high school wrestler. I want you to know he did not dress the way most wrestlers dress. He was dressed modestly. But nonetheless, he was a high school wrestler. And that's the first time I'd been around that kind of wrestling, not wrestling, but wrestling. And I was amazed at the intensity. Three-minute periods makes one wrestling match in high school. Now, that sounds like not much. Those boys who were in great shape, in incredible shape, when they got, if they went through and nobody got pinned, they went through three-minute periods, they were absolutely, totally exhausted. They had epiagonizestai. They had intensively agonized. That's what we must do for... No, we don't have a wrestling match over the faith. That's not the point. We do it with our minds and we do it with our mouths. If people oppose the faith, we must stand up and oppose their opposition to the faith. If people teach and preach things for which they cannot find authority in the Word of God, we must stand up and oppose. And we must do it intensively. We must do it with agony. We must be dead serious about our opposition to those who would teach those things that either are not authorized in the faith or are in opposition to the faith. We must stand and defend the Word of God. All right. Now that's faith. On the other hand, there is opinion. And listen carefully on this one. The word opinion, at least I think in the King James or the New King James, I haven't checked later translations. I don't think that word's found in the New Testament. But there is a word that's found several times in the New Testament. That is the literal meaning of it. And if you have an outline, if you don't have an outline, you can get one out there on the table inside the bulletin. If you have an outline, I've given you the definition of a word. And this is from Vine's lexicon, Dictionary of New Testament Words. So it's a correct definition. And that word is the word which is translated various ways, heresies or sometimes sects, S-E-C-T-S. And what it means, the literal meaning is an opinion. If I have an opinion, that Greek word for that is hieresis. But it's translated heresy or sect. But if I get up and preach my opinions and I say, this is what you need to believe if you're going to be in fellowship with me, that makes me a heretic. I'm teaching heresy. I'm teaching something I cannot prove by the Word of God and demanding that you believe it. If I do that, I'm a heretic. And if a group of people form around me and say, you know, Keith's right. We're going to stand with Keith. If you don't believe what Keith's preaching, you can't be a part of us. Then that's a sect. That's what a sect is. And by the way, do you want to know where all the denominations in the world came from? From sectarianism, from being sects, from heresy, from people teaching their opinions that they cannot find proven in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, And you read for yourself verses 2 through 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on your own time. We don't have time for it now. Paul is telling the women in Corinth to wear the artificial head covering because that was a custom among the Greeks in Corinth. And if they didn't do that, then they would be considered out of subjection to their husbands. And then he says at the end of that, I have Romans 14, 14. Let me skip on down and I'll come back to Romans 14, 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, if I seem to be contentious because I'm telling the women in Corinth to wear your head covering, we here is the Jews in contradiction, difference from the Greeks. We have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Paul identifies the wearing of an artificial head covering as a custom. And so that's the reason he could tell the Greek women there in Corinth to wear that, because that's the custom of your people to show the woman subjection to her husband. We Jews don't have that custom. So that's the reason that it's not universally binding. That's something that should not be bound. There are a lot of people today in various parts of the country, various parts of the world, that believe that women have to wear a head covering in the worship assembly. By the way, if they have to wear the head covering, not just the worship assembly, that was everywhere they were. And so they ought to be wearing that artificial, if it's binding. But the point is, Paul says it's a custom. It's not binding. It's a matter of opinion. I'm running out of time. I'd like to give you an example of my running into that one time. So ask me about that sometime and I'll tell you about that. But now go back to Romans 14, verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Is there nothing in the world that's unclean? Uncleanness is one of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, there's lots of things that are unclean. Why did Paul say nothing is unclean? The context of the entire 14th chapter, the remainder of the lesson when we spent Romans 14. The entire 14th chapter of the book of Romans is dealing with how should we treat one another in matters of opinion. Matters that I think one thing is best, you think something else is best. How do we treat each other about that? And he's going to give the example of eating food, any kind of food's lawful, anything from pickled pig's feet to the finest cut of ham. I prefer the ham, but you can have the pickled pig feet if that's what you want. But it's all okay. Any kind of food is all right. That's one. And the other thing is keeping of days. Some people don't like to remember Christmas as a social holiday. Myself, I like to have a big feed and get some presents. Or actually, I wind up now I'm old, I give presents. But nonetheless, I enjoy those things. Well, that's a matter of opinion if you're going to keep Christmas as a social holiday. And that's the two things specifically that Paul deals with in Romans 14. They're all matters of opinion. You can have your opinion, I can have mine. Now, what do we do in matters of opinion? God hasn't told us what we have to do about these things. He hasn't told us what we have to believe about these things. You can have your opinion. I can have my opinion. Well, number one, those are man's thoughts. It's not God's thoughts. I must not treat them as if they were God's thoughts. Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let me ask you something. Is July the 4th an important day to you? It is to me because I'm an American. Now that's Independence Day in the United States. But guess what? In October, I'm going to be in Canada. Let me ask you, is July the 4th an important day for Canadians? They couldn't care less. July the 1st is their Independence Day. That's the day that they hold as important because that's the day that they gained their independence from Great Britain. And so you can esteem one day above another. You can esteem every day alike. It doesn't make any difference. Just don't preach it and don't bind it on others. So it's man's thoughts. It's not God's thoughts. It must not determine our fellowship. We must not allow human opinions to determine who we're going to share with in Christ Jesus. Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. Receive one who is weak in, notice what he's weak in. He's weak in the faith. He doesn't understand the faith well enough. But not to disputes over doubtful things. He has some doubts. about whether or not he should do some things. Don't get in an argument about that. Don't dispute those things. For one believes he may eat all things. Well, by the way, he's right. It's all right to eat anything, as long as it doesn't kill you. But it's all right to eat it. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Well, if you want to be a vegan, that's your business. Just don't bind it on me, by the way. But it's all right. There's nothing sinful about being a vegan or a vegetarian or whatever you want to call it. Just don't bind it on anybody else. See, that's the person who's weak in the faith. Let not him who eats despise him. Don't look down your nose on him that's a vegan or him that's a vegetarian. He's not doing anything wrong as long as he's not binding it on you. So don't look down your nose at it. Don't despise him. And let not him who does not eat, you vegans, you vegetarians, don't judge him who eats. For God has received him. Whether you eat the meat or don't eat the meat, God receives. That's a matter of opinion. Doesn't make any difference whether you eat the meat or don't eat the meat. All right, the third thing is we can have diversity in that. We can have people that like pork or people that hate pork. We can have people like beef or people hate beef. We can have people like fish or people hate fish. And we can have vegans, vegetarians, and meat eaters all in the same congregation. And we ought to be able to get along with each other. Romans chapter 14, verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. When I keep Christmas or if I keep July the 4th as social holidays, not as religious holy days, but as social holidays, I'm doing that in trying to please the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not. If you don't want to observe those days, that's your business. He who eats, if you want to eat meat, eats to the Lord. He's trying to please the Lord. He who does not eat, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Those things don't make any difference. That's a matter of human opinion. Don't make those things a matter of fellowship. We can have diversity. So we must not judge each other on those things. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. If I'm taking a fellow out to eat, and I know he's a vegan, I'm not going to try to get him to order a steak, and I'm not going to order a steak in front of him. I'm going to try not to put a stumbling block in front of that person. And so that's a matter of opinion. Treat it as a matter of opinion, not as a matter. I must not get in the pulpit and say, now, if you're a vegan, you're just going to go to hell. You can't be saved and be a vegan. I'm not going to preach such a thing. I can't do that. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Do you have faith? By the way, let me stop right here. We're almost through. That word faith is used in the only time in the Bible it's used in the sense. It's usually right here in this verse. The context demands it. It means full persuasion in your own mind that you're right. Do you have faith? Are you fully persuaded in your own mind that what you're doing is the right thing to do? But he's talking about the whole chapter's matters of opinion. Do you have faith? Are you fully persuaded in your own mind that you're doing the right thing? Have it to yourself before God. If it's the faith, I've got to preach it. If it's my opinion, I have to have it to myself before God and keep it to myself. Happy is he who does not condemn himself of that which he approves. So I don't preach my opinions. I must not preach my opinions. And I must not contend for my opinions. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. So I must not get an argument with somebody. Somebody says they're a vegan, your business. That's fine. No problem. I can get along with you just fine. But just don't bite on anybody else. I'm not going to get an argument about that. Somebody wants to argue about that, they have to argue with somebody else. It's something that I'm not concerned about. Okay. We're going full circle now. We're back to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. In the beginning of the lesson, I told you about a man who treated his opinion as if it was the word of God and preached that Cain was born before Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. That was his opinion. You couldn't prove it by the word of God. Now I'm going to give you the example of two men who treated the word of God as if it were human opinion. The audience, the congregation, you've heard me tell the story, true story. I was a beginning preacher. It happened in Quitman, where the Strains are this morning. And in the home of a man that's now an elder in Quitman. And his wife at that time was not a Christian. And we were having a Bible study Brother Walt Weaver and I, who was a gospel preacher, were having a Bible study in that home with two Methodist preachers and that couple in their home. And the lady of the house, who was a Methodist at the time, asked the question, why do members of the Church of Christ believe you have to be baptized to be saved? Walt and Weaver quoted without any comment, word for word, Old King James Version, Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, if you have the Old King James Version, you check it. I believe that's word for word, no comment, what Mark 16, 16 says. He had no more than got that out of his mouth than one of those Methodist preachers said, oh, that's just your opinion. I cannot defend what Walton did at that point. I turned my face to the wall to laugh. He just laughed right out in the fellow's face. And he said, I just read it from the Bible. Oh, that's just your opinion. He said, well, you read it from your Bible. He wouldn't look at his Bible. Walt got up and walked across the room and placed the Bible under the fellow's nose, and he wouldn't look at the Bible. And then he remembered he had an appointment somewhere else. It was about 9 o'clock at night. What was he doing? He was treating the Word of God as if it's human opinion. Don't ever confuse the two. Faith and opinion. If it's my opinion, I'll keep it to myself. You don't need to know about it. If it's a thus saith the Lord, if it's the Word of God, we must preach it, stand by it, believe it, defend it, and obey it. Now, by the way, Mark 16, 16 is the faith. Have you obeyed it? Are you a Christian? If not, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
All things are